The message this morning, Happy New Year. I know we're not there yet. It's a couple days, but we're very close, with today being the 29th of December. And so before we go back into Romans, we're going to take one more week on a topical called New Beginnings, of course, with the new year on the horizon. And so momentarily we'll pray, but just give you a bit of an introduction. The new year is a time many of us start over, we reboot, a new beginning. Some of us will make a vow to start a new diet, new workout routine. We set goals, save up a certain amount of money for a new vehicle or a special trip, perhaps. We're going to try to correct or cut off certain things in our lives. And with our God, it's never too late. Lest, of course, we take our last breath on this earth. God has given us the ability to change. God has all the means that is needed to do so. Repent means to change. Where do we personally need a new beginning? Today we'll look at a passage in the scripture that gives opportunity, offers new beginnings to a king named Hezekiah. Let us pray and listen to God's word instruct us this morning. Father, we thank you for an opportunity this morning for a new beginning. It's very surreal that we're about to enter into the year 2025. For some, it's even more surreal. Those that have been on this earth since the 40s or 50s or 60s or 70s, God, it's even more sobering that our days have been extended, much like King Hezekiah. Help us to number our days and apply our hearts unto wisdom, as the psalmist prayed. We thank you in advance. Holy Spirit, as we sang today, would you please lead and guide this teaching? Lead us into all truth. We ask this in Jesus' name, and all the SBC family said, amen, or so be it. 2 Kings chapter 18, with this being a topical, we'll start in chapter 18, and the good news is there'll be a lot of reading of Scripture, the King James, as I always use, and then we'll go through to the beginning of chapter 21, but we won't read it straight through. There's just different sections of Scripture, so you can hopefully extract from the Word of God what He wants you to get this morning. So let me start off by reading 2 Kings chapter 18, verses 1 through 7. Now it came to pass in the third year of Hoshea, son of Ela, king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. Now, one minor note, Ahaz, the father of Hezekiah, was not a good king. He was an evil king. And he passed, and of course the son takes the throne, Hezekiah, 25 years old. So Hezekiah was 25 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. Fairly long reign. His mother's name also was Abi, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father did, meaning King David. And that is a good report, a good way to start, but listen to how good he did. Revival under Hezekiah, verse 4. He removed the high places and broke the images and cut down the groves. And he broke in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made. For unto those days the children of Israel did burn incense into it, and he called it Nehushtan. That means a thing of brass. He trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him. That's quite a commendation from the word of God. For he clave to the Lord, verse 6, and departed not from following him, but kept his commandments, which the Lord commanded Moses. And the Lord was with him, much like what was said to Joshua. And the Lord was with him, and he prospered wherever he went forth, and he rebelled against the king of Assyria and served him not. So, just to recap that small section of Scripture. Hezekiah, son of Ahaz, who was a wicked king. He was 13th king of Judah, the southern kingdom. This is when the kingdoms were split. You had the north and the south, and the south, which Hezekiah is ruling over, is Benjamin and Judah. And he was 25 years old, fairly young, when he began to reign, although there was much younger kings than that. He ruled for 29 years, so almost three decades. And again, the word of God said there was none like him among all the kings of Judah before or after. That's an amazing commendation, putting him right at the top. Now, verse 13, here comes Assyria, which was some considered to be one of the most wicked, if not the most wicked ruling empire that's ever existed. Absolutely cruel. Mutilated people, cut off their hands, their feet, their ears, their nose at times. It says in verse 13, now in the 14th year, this is chapter 18, verse 13. Now in the 14th year of King Hezekiah, so about halfway through his 29-year reign, did Sennacherib, king of Assyria, come up against all the fenced cities of Judah, and he took them. So there's a problem. Assyria has already taken away the northern kingdom. Now they're coming to attack Hezekiah's kingdom, which was Judah, the two other tribes. We're going to go to chapter 18, verse 30. But just to catch you up to speed, in between, what's happening is this: there's going to be this showdown, so to speak, because again, Sennacherib intends on conquering Judah as well. So it says in chapter 18, verse 30, as Rabshakeh, who was an advisor to King Sennacherib, approaches the people in Judah and says in verse 30, neither let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord, saying the Lord will surely deliver us, and this city shall not be delivered into the hand of the king of Assyria. Don't listen, hearken not to Hezekiah, for thus says the king of Assyria, make an agreement with me by then, eat ye every man of his own vine and every one of his fig tree, and drink every one the waters of his own cistern. Or well, verse 32, until I come and take you away to a land like your own land, a land of corn and wine, a land of bread and vineyards, a land of oil, olive, and honey, that you may live and not die. Hearken not, do not listen to Hezekiah when he persuades you, saying the Lord will deliver us. Has any of the gods of the nations deliver at all his land out of the hand of the king of Assyria, King Sennacherib? Where are the gods of Hamath and Arpad? Where are the gods of Sepharvaim, Hena, and Iva? Have they delivered Samaria out of my hand? No, Samaria had been defeated also by this wicked Assyrian empire. Who are they among all the gods of the countries? They have delivered their country out of my hand, that the Lord should deliver Jerusalem out of my hand. But the people held their peace. They remained silent and answered him not a word for the king's commandment. So the showdown begins. A representative of King Sennacherib, Rabshakeh, comes and he's speaking to the people and saying, don't be foolish. We'll give you all this land. There's no way you're going to defeat this army. Fast forward to 2 Kings chapter 19, verses 1 through 7. This is Hezekiah's message to the prophet Isaiah, who I'm sure you're familiar with. And it came to pass when King Hezekiah heard it, that he ripped his clothes, he rent his clothes, and covered himself with sackcloth, went into the house of the Lord. That means he's beginning to mourn, seek the Lord. And he sent Eliakim, which was over the household, and Shebna the scribe, and the elders of the priests, covered with sackcloth, to Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos. And they said unto him, thus says Hezekiah, this day is a day of trouble and of rebuke and blasphemy, for the children are come to the birth, and there is no strength to bring forth. And maybe the Lord thy God will hear all the words of Rabshakeh, that was the representative of King Sennacherib, whom the king of Assyria, his master, has sent to reproach or shame the living God, and will reprove or correct the words which the Lord your God has heard. Wherefore, lift up your prayer for the remnant that are left. So the servants of King Hezekiah came to Isaiah. Here is Isaiah's answer in verse 6 and 7. And Isaiah said unto them, thus shall you say to your master, thus says the Lord, be not afraid of the words which you have heard, with which the servants of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me. Behold, I will send a blast upon him, and he shall hear a rumor, and shall return to his own land, and I will cause him to fall by the sword in his own land. Isaiah the prophet, a true prophet, is telling the people he's going to die. King Sennacherib is going to fall by his own sword. And how will that happen? By his own sons in his own land. Move over to verse 14. This is what a man of God does. This is why Hezekiah was considered a great king. What you're about to read, I will read to you in chapter 19, verse 14. This is Hezekiah's prayer. And Hezekiah received the letter of the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up into the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord God of Israel, which dwell between the cherubims, thou art the God, even thou alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. Thou hast made heaven and earth. Lord, bow down thine ear and hear. Open, Lord, thy eyes and see. And hear the words of Sennacherib, which has sent him to reproach or shame the living God. Of a truth, Lord, the kings of Assyria have destroyed the nations with their lands and have cast their gods into the fire, for there were no gods, but the work of man's hands, wood and stone. Therefore, they have destroyed them. Now, therefore, O Lord our God, I beseech thee, I beg thee, save us out of his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you are the Lord God, even you only. Hezekiah is broken. He's a leader of Judah. He's the king. People are in trouble. There's been threats made against them. Assyria plans on destroying them, taking them captive, just like they did with the northern kingdom. They've even been offered 2,000 horses, and back then a horse is about the best battle tool you can have. But King Hezekiah does the only thing he knows to do, and that's to seek the Lord. And he does it in humility, and he does it with urgency, and he does it with brokenness. And so now, just a couple more passages. You move over to verse 32 of chapter 19. It says, therefore, thus saith the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, he shall not come into this city. This is the Lord's response to Hezekiah's prayer. Nor shoot an arrow there, nor come before it with shield, nor cast a bank against it. By the way he came, by the same he shall return, and shall not come into this city, says the Lord. Listen to this now, in verse 34. For I will defend this city to save it for my own sake, for my servant David's sake. That's the Lord's response to Hezekiah's prayer, to protecting his people, to saving Jerusalem, to saving Judah. It is not going to be defeated. Why? Because Hezekiah was a man of God who was appointed king, who sought God to fight for him. It says, and it came to pass, verse 35, chapter 19, that night the angel of the Lord went out and smote or killed in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. When they rose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses. 185,000 Assyrian soldiers wiped out. By who? An angel of the Lord. God will fight for you. God will fight your battles the same way he did for King Hezekiah. If you seek him, God will do it. He may not wipe out 185,000 people. You may not need that. But God will fight the battle for you. If God be for us, who can be against us? The question is asked in Scripture. The answer, no one. Now let's go to verse 36 and 37. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went, returned, and dwelt at Nineveh. Now you know why Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh, home of the Assyrians, which were absolutely evil. And it came to pass, as he was worshiping in the house of Nisroch his god, that Adrammelech and Sherezar his sons killed him, just as Isaiah said they would, with the sword. And they escaped into the land of Armenia, and Esarhaddon his son reigned in his stead. He's dead. The king is dead, 185,000. Dead. Who won? God. Who appealed to God? The king. A man of God. How did he do it? With great might and power and strength? No, he put sackcloth on and he mourned. And he cried out to God and he said, God, these people are ridiculing you. They're shaming you. For your name, defend us. And God did. You don't have to defend God, by the way. God can defend himself. That's something you learn as you grow as a Christian. You know why? People take the name of the Lord in vain a lot. Have you noticed that? And you need to be prayerful in your correcting of them. God can defend himself. Sometimes you need to. But God knows how to defend himself. He's the one who just wiped out this royal empire with an angel. He's the one who told the prophet Isaiah that his own sons would kill him by the sword in his own land, which came to pass. Now something interesting happens here. Something interesting happens. In the remainder of the time we have together, I'd like to kind of focus in on this. Hezekiah becomes sick. Huge, great victory. God is magnified. All the people see that Isaiah is a true prophet and Hezekiah honored the king and the people listened. They made the right choice. And now all of a sudden Hezekiah is sick. He has a terminal illness. Listen to this. Chapter 20. In those days was Hezekiah sick unto death, and the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amoz, came to him and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, Set your house in order, for you shall die and not live. Then he turned his face, this is Hezekiah, to the wall and prayed unto the Lord. The only thing he knows how to do. What do you do if somebody gives you a terminal sentence? He turns and he prays. Listen to what he says. I beseech thee. Which again is a King James way of saying, I implore, I beg you. O Lord, remember now how I have walked before you in truth and with a perfect heart and have done that which is good in your sight. And Hezekiah wept sore. You see the battle tools of Hezekiah here? Prayer, brokenness, weeping. Do you see how a man of God wars? They don't war the way the world does. If you see a man who's trying to war the way the world does, then you're not seeing a man of God. That is not how you battle. In God's economy, it's completely the opposite. You weep. When Nehemiah heard the condition of his people, it says in Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 4, which is related somewhat to this passage, says he sat down and he wept, and he mourned, and he fasted, and he prayed. And he wept, and he mourned, and he fasted, and he prayed. He didn't swear and threaten and make physical contact with you. No, he didn't do that. Why? Because it's God in him. It's God through you. It's the Holy Spirit now. Back then, Holy Spirit, we're just saying, could only come upon a person. Now it's the Holy Spirit in you. It's God in you that we should be seeking to lead and guide and help fight our battles the same way King Hezekiah did, the same way Nehemiah did. Verse 4, and it came to pass, Isaiah was gone out into the middle court, and the word of the Lord came to him, saying, Turn again, tell Hezekiah, the captain of my people, Thus say the Lord, the God of David your father, I've heard your prayer, and he hears your prayer today. I have seen your tears, he sees your tears. Keeps everyone in a bottle, the Psalms say. Behold, I will heal you. God still heals people. God still heals people today, physically, spiritually, mentally, emotionally. God still heals people today. He says, I will heal you. On the third day, shall go up into the house of the Lord. And I will, listen to this, I will add unto your days 15 years. That's very gracious. And I will deliver you in this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend the city for my own sake and for my servant David's sake. Now, Hezekiah, which I think is quite bold, asked for a sign and used these figs, and he gives him a sign, he's going to heal him, and he's given 15 years. Now, again, you all know math is not my strong suit. According to our modern-day calendar, that'd be 5,475 days. That's a decade and a half. That's quite gracious to extend somebody's life, 15 years. What could happen in that time? Well, you could see a child from birth to being a teenager. You could see a new generation, parents to grandparents, perhaps. You can even start a new career if you wanted to. But the question is, what would Hezekiah do with this new beginning? What would Hezekiah do? He's been given a new lease on life, as I say, 15 years. But do you remember what the instruction was by Isaiah before he wept and God heard his prayer? He said, get your house in order. Get your house in order, Hezekiah. Now, what does that mean? Did it mean his family? Did it mean his kingdom? Did it mean both? Probably both. And I think it pertained to his family. You'll see why in the scriptures. It says this, as his life is extended, you'll see what happens, that he does some good things. Verse 20 of chapter 20 says, in the rest of the acts of Hezekiah and all his might, and how, listen, he made a pool in those 15 years and a conduit. He brought water into the city. Those are good things that he did for his people. Are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the king of Judah? And Hezekiah slept with his fathers, and Manasseh his son reigned in his stead. Now I'm going to call a timeout right there. But before that, Isaiah says unto Hezekiah, this is verse 16 of chapter 20, hear the word of the Lord, but behold, the days come that all that is in your house And that which is your father's have laid up in the store unto this day shall be carried into Babylon, another evil kingdom. Nothing shall be left, says the Lord, and your sons that you issue from thee, which you shall beget, they'll be taken away, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. Now listen to this. I want you to really hone in on this next thing. I pray God gives you ears to hear this. Verse 19, then said Hezekiah unto Isaiah, good is the word of the Lord which thou hast spoken. And he said, is it not good if peace and truth be in my days? That was a very nonchalant answer. It's like, okay, well, praise be to God. At least it'll be peaceful my last 15 years. You know what that tells me? He was just thankful that God granted him the 15 years. But he wasn't that concerned about the future of the kingdom. He wasn't that concerned that he was just told that his sons would become eunuchs. He wasn't that concerned about it with the 15-year new lease on life he was given. And you know, I think God's grace is extended to us as we don't know the exact time and date. This is a very rare instance in the scriptures, very rare, where God says you're going to be given exactly 15 years. So what happens in that new beginning, so to speak? We've already seen from the abundance of the heart, Hezekiah speaks. And we've already heard that he did some good things for his people with those 15 years. He made a water system, did some good things. Well, listen, as we move forward, listen to this. Chapter 21, Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Hephzibah. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. Now, let me pause there. My math, maybe I'm wrong. You can correct me afterwards. Manasseh, his son, was born during his new lease on life in his third or his fourth year. Hezekiah dies. Manasseh's 12, and he's radically wicked. Did Hezekiah set his house in order? I don't know. If you go by the byproduct of Manasseh or the reproduction of Manasseh, he didn't. How bad was Manasseh? Verse 2, he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord after the abominations of the heathen whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. For he built up again the high places which Hezekiah his father had destroyed, and he reared up altars for Baal, made a grove, as did Ahab, king of Israel, and he worshipped all the host of heaven and served them. And he built altars in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord said in Jerusalem, will I put my name. And he built altars for all the host of heaven in the two courts, the house of the Lord. Listen, verse 6, and he made his son pass through the fire. That means he sacrificed his son, Manasseh did. And he observed times and used enchantments and dealt with familiar spirits and wizards. He worked much wickedness in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. And he set a graven image of the grove that he made in the house of which the Lord said to David and to Solomon his son, in this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, will I put my name forever. Neither will I make the feet of Israel move any more out of the land which I gave their fathers, only if they will observe to do according to all that I have commanded them and according to all the law that my servant Moses commanded them. Listen, but they hearkened not, and Manasseh seduced them to do more evil than did the nations whom the Lord destroyed before the children of Israel. Great king, none like him or before him, Father Hezekiah, wicked, radically evil son, Manasseh. You see, and this really makes me think. This makes me think as a man of God, as a father, really makes me think. No, I haven't been given a certain time frame of how many more days or years I've been given, but it really makes me think about how I should be using the time I have left. 55 years Manasseh reigned. He rebuilt the idols that his father destroyed, the altars, he sacrificed his wizardry, enchantment. What does Hezekiah do after he gets healed? Well, king of Babylon comes over, sends him a gift, finds out that he's sick, and right before what we read, Hezekiah falls for it, and he invites the king over, and he shows the king all of the treasure of the land. All of the treasure of the land. Now, why did he do this? Why would you do something like that? Comfort. He's got 15 more years. Fell prey to a tactic of the enemy. Hey, I want to send you a gift. I heard you're sick. Okay, come on over. Let me show you everything I get. And Isaiah said, what did you show him? He says, I showed him everything. Well, because of this, those same people, the enemies of God, they will take the southern kingdom. But it won't be in your lifetime. And remember Hezekiah's response? Well, as long as it's not in my life, I guess it's not too bad. That's a selfish response, you see. I think we can come to a conclusion that maybe his latter years were better than his last 15. He was more effective before he knew that he had a new lease on life. What are we going to do with our new beginnings? New year coming up, 2025. Have we prayerfully contemplated and sought the Lord for direction? Have we prayed and even fasted, by the way? Have we addressed areas that need to be addressed and changed? Be real and honest with yourself, your spouse, your family. Be honest. If you're not honest, forget it. You're just wasting your time. Take a good look in the spiritual mirror and say, where do I need to change things? What do I really have to think about? Don't be like King Hezekiah and be like, well, okay, it's all good as long as I'm here. No, what you will do now will impact the future. Every decision you make will impact the future. You know what's interesting? We all have 60 seconds in a minute, don't we? We all have 60 minutes in an hour. We all have 24 hours in a day. And the question is, what do we do with it? Because the Word of God instructs us to redeem the time to occupy till He comes. What are our priorities while we're here on this place called Earth? Do we have a plan of some type? And of course, are we always willing to pivot with that plan according to God's leading? What if we were somehow told of the Lord we had 5, 10, or 15 years left? How would that influence our living, our decision-making? You ever heard that song before? Live Like I'm Dying? I think it would change us. I think it would definitely have an impact. I don't know if it would be good or for better. For Hezekiah, it was for worse. And I think God in His grace doesn't let us know the exact day. The vast, vast majority of us. I want to read to you certain things in my personal life I don't accept. And I'll pass them along to you when it comes to new beginnings and life in general. Because I love my Lord and I do not accept certain things that people say. Number one, it's too late. It's too late, forget it. He's gone. Can't do it. It's over. It's too late. You should have done it back then. It's too late now. Too late for what? Too late for what? That's quitter terminology. That's not my God. My God says, I press on toward the mark to the high calling of God, which is in Christ. It's never too late. Not on this side of eternity. It's not too late to change your course. According to my God. I don't know about your God, but according to mine, it's not. According to God's word, it's not. How about this one? It's not possible. You can't do it. You're right. I can't, but my God can. The Word of God tells me, with my God, all things are possible. It's too hard. Just too hard. My God tells me, is anything too difficult for the Lord? Can I not impregnate a virgin? Can I not impregnate a 90-year-old woman who laughs at my promises? Can I not create the heavens and the earth? Yes, I can. See, your God is too small. You know what you need? And this is amazing. This is what happens when you study God's word. As I looked in Exodus, in Hebrew, the word for miracle, which is a supernatural act of God, by the way, is pronounced, I'm not making this up, look it up yourself, mo faith. You need mo faith. You need mo faith. I'm telling you, is this not the God we serve? Did Peter walk on the water? Yes or no? Yes or no? Did Jesus multiply 5 fish and 2 loaves? Yes or no? Did God part the Red Sea? Did Jesus raise Lazarus from the dead after 4 days? The list goes on and on, my friends. You need more faith. You need to believe in the God that saved you. The same God that heard the cry and the weeping of Hezekiah and said, I heard your prayers and I'm going to give you 15 more years. Some of you maybe been in that boat. I mean, that exact boat. Maybe you were given a diagnosis, a prognosis of you got this much time to live. I was listening to a radio program. A woman who started a hospice, and I thought this was so beautifully God. And a question was asked of her. Do you ever have somebody come into hospice and they end up leaving? She said, yes, yes, we do. Hospice is a place, you know, for where you go to die. But God says you will live. God says you will live. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the life giver. See, you got to believe in this God. It's a God of the scriptures. In fact, God delights in showing his power through the impossible. He did it by wiping out 185,000 soldiers of the Assyrian Empire. Did you know that miracles do not always have to come with large crowds or lots of oohs and ahs? Did you know that? If you have been healed from a terminal illness, whether you like it or not, that's called a miracle. If you loved one who has returned from being in a spiritual pig pen or from a destructive lifestyle, that is a miracle. That's a supernatural act of God. You say, well, we can't talk about miracles. Why? My God is a God of miracles. Here's one today. If you don't believe it, you can't tell me that. I am one. And so are you. If you trust in Jesus Christ, the God of miracles. See, we're scared of miracles because people abuse it. People abuse it. Right? If you were here on Christmas Eve, I talked about it. We got to stay away from certain things. Why would you stay? Don't say that you honor this word if you stay away from certain parts of it. Don't say that to me. Do not be scared of what the Holy Scriptures say. God still works miracles. Anybody who tells you that is not reading the same Bible I am. See, we're scared because we'll say, I'm not saying he's going to have gold dust rain down on the seats. And the type of miracles that the charlatans are telling you about, they know not the God of the Scriptures. I'm talking about real supernatural works and acts of God. Those miracles. Many of them I gaze upon today. And you know what I'm talking about. Financial miracles. Money that you needed that came out of nowhere. Impossible situations that became possible with God. If you have been changed by God, transformed by definition, that's a miracle. Like it or not, believe it or not. See, if you accept certain thoughts, phrases, anti-Christ statements, it really means you do not have faith in your small, not so powerful God. Hezekiah certainly did. He had the faith. See, my God raises the dead. My God rules the nations. My God is the giver of all good things. My God created it all. You just saw an introduction to creation this morning. My God rules it all. He'll declare his glory among the nations, just like it says on that mural back there. Who is your God in 2025? New beginnings. Let me end with these few thoughts. Don't waste your life. Don't waste your life. Use it, redeem it, occupy. Prioritize what matters. Advancing the kingdom of God, your family, who will outlast you. Now, I was writing down, and I'm not going to read them because it's too personal. But I was writing down, just thinking about victories for myself as a father and losses both. I want to be honest with myself. Just writing down victories as a father and losses. You got to do that. You got to take a look. And why? Say, why are you going to do that? So I can help those that come after me who are parents. So I can say, well, this is what I saw work. This was a victory. This I didn't do so well. I'd do it this way if I could. You see? See, the difference between King Hezekiah and you and I is we don't know how much time we have. A few questions to end. What area in your life needs change or improvement? What are we spending unnecessary time on? Unnecessary time. Number three, what matters to God should matter to us. I already mentioned some, advancing his kingdom, souls, family, people. People should matter to us. Not things, not building bigger barns. We should be living for the Lord, giving unto the Lord our time, our talent, our treasure, and preparing to meet the Lord. See, the only security we really have is the security of our soul, if we're in Christ Jesus, nothing else. There's no security in anything else. Gold, silver, crypto, Bitcoin, stocks, all that stuff. No, God saves you and he seals you. And heaven awaits you. And that's why he's placed you here. To seek first his kingdom, to occupy till he comes. For it's appointed unto men once to die, then the judgment. The song this morning, you know, sometimes I go to do my last minute preparing. And today I was just very neutral and preparing and reading, trying to get some prayer, and I'm driving. I gotta stop by Union Street, get my chai. And I was just like, okay, it's a normal day. And then I pull in, and the lyrics of this song just really break me. And I want to share them with you to end. As we start new beginnings. It says, heal my heart and make it clean. Open up my eyes to the things unseen. Show me how to love like you have loved me. Break my heart for what breaks yours. Everything I am for your kingdom's cause. As we walk from here into eternity. Isn't that good? That was Selah, the band Selah. The song Hosanna. I think that's a good reminder. The new year is a time where we should recalibrate. We should consider our ways. What we're doing, what we're not doing. Prioritize the things of God. I mean, my prayer for you is this, and I see it happening. I love it. I really enjoy watching it. What is your talents? What are your talents? What are your skill sets? What are your gifts God has given you? Well, whatever he's given you, you should be using them. Fully using them. To do what? To build up this body and to build up the universal body outside of there. God didn't give you a gift to just sit on it. For those of you, this might hurt. You might want to go like this. Plug your ears, okay? If you do that, then I'll know it's referring to you. If you are monetarily wealthy, start giving to the work of God. He has blessed you. And you keep your hand closed. And notice, in case you're wondering, people have said, I don't know. I have nothing to do with the finances at this church. I am not the treasurer. I have nothing to do with it. That's the Holy Spirit speaking to you today. What are you going to take with you? How much more do you want? You know, I think about my parents. My father died with nothing. Almost 80 years old, nothing. Lived in a little small, broken down apartment because he gambled his whole life. He had nothing. He was okay. He survived till he was almost 80. Could you be so concerned with how much money you want to keep that you're missing the present of using some of it for the work of God and the kingdom of God? So sparingly, reap sparingly. the Word of God says. God loves a cheerful giver. Please don't give if you do it begrudgingly. Please don't. I think I could speak for the leadership here. God has blessed you. I'll share this last time testimony. We'll pray. I'll tell you this. I don't know the finances here, okay? Who gives, who does? I don't, and I'm glad. I don't want to. I'm going to tell you this. Rescue and Revive Ministries, that started in 2018 by faith, the largest donations, this I know, that have ever come in, have come from the most unlikely people. Why? So God can show His hand and His might and His power. Those that had little will give much. Start giving unto the Lord. Your time, your talent, your treasure. How much time do you have left? What if you did live like you were dying? It's time, 2025, it's time for you to pour out for the Lord. We pour out for everything else. Pour out for the Lord. Do His work. Fulfill His will. Be a vessel, a conduit of grace and mercy and love to Spencer Port and beyond. Build the body of Christ, because the gates of hell will not prevail against it. This will last. Nothing else will. Amen? I never plan on getting that charged up, just so you know. Love to be nice and calm one day. Can't do it, I guess. Well, with God, all things are possible. I don't want to contradict. Let's pray, and I do wish you a happy new year, if God's gracious enough. His mercies, it says in Lamentations, are new every day. Every day you get a clean slate. It amazes me. We should wake up, first thing we do, praise God, thank God, not to grab our phone. And guys, it's all, you see the tactics of the enemy? Do you see it? Do you see the tactics of the enemy? I had a victory last night. I woke up, I put my phone in the kitchen. So when I woke up, I can't just grab my phone. Wake up, open your eyes, say, God, You've been good to me. You've been merciful to me. You've allowed me 24 more hours. I love, you know what I said, don't waste your life? It's a little John Piper clip. We're speaking to a bunch of college students. He says, I got 40 minutes to tell you this. And he talked about two different scenarios, two 80-year-old women who just served with all their might. And then he talked about a married couple that retired early, retired into Florida to collect seashells. What do you want to present the King of Glory? Your seashells? I don't. Told you, I like golf. Some of you know that. I really like that game. I like it. And my kids listen to me this year. They got me a golf, gloves, golf. I like it. You can enjoy those things. I don't want to golf every day as I get older. I want to serve the King because I'm going to meet Him soon. And I pray you have that same heart and that same attitude, and that God just puts a burden on you and in you for what matters. Set your affections on things above, not here below. Seek first the kingdom of God. Everything else shall be added unto you. Father, we thank You for this opportunity to gather as we approach a new year. Help us to consider our ways. Help us to cut off those things that need to be cut off, to renew the things that need to be renewed, to make changes, to pivot, to move according to Your Spirit. Thank You for Your abundance of love, grace, and mercy You've bestowed upon us so graciously. We give You the honor and the glory for it. Thank You for every person who calls SBC their home, and every person here that doesn't. That's part of Your universal body. God, I am amazed at the people that You bring here faithfully. Add to Your church as according to how You see fit, God, for Your glory alone. In Jesus' name, and all of God's family said amen. Thank you.